All right, I like seeing the enthusiasm. Yes, it's here this morning. All right, so there were two brothers who were scoundrels. They were crooked, they were lying, they were greedy, and no one really liked them because they just took advantage of people. They were like Marley and Scrooge, maybe, as partners, business partners, only worse. And then one of the brothers died. And there was a problem because there were no pastors that wanted to do the funeral of this scoundrel who just died. So the brother who was left said, you know, I'm going to offer a lot of money. So he threw out this really ridiculously large number to pay a pastor. But there was one condition. The pastor had to call his brother a saint. Yeah. So basically the pastor was asked to lie, right? Everybody knew. So there was one pastor who was thinking, you know, there are different passages. There's no one who does good, not even one, and how different people had a past. And he was trying to figure out how to do it, but he agreed to take the money. He'd done some linguistic gymnastics before, and he could maybe try it again. So he takes the money, and at the funeral, he starts, and he says, I need to tell everyone the truth. This man who just died was a liar, a cheater, a scoundrel, a terrible person. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Now, I say that because speaking of scoundrels and cheats, I get a little nervous here, and I don't like to criticize other people, but I did. But here we go, right? Here it is anyway. I had a friend who just loved the church that he went to, and he asked me to come, and one time I went to this church and the service, and the pastor gave this really exciting sermon about how God wanted everybody to be rich and live in luxury and never even have a headache and stuff like that, and people got pretty excited. I just kind of sat in there and listened, but there was one portion of the service where he'd ask, and people were excited, you know, there's a lot of energy in the room, who wants some money, you know, and people, oh, I do, and then he would throw them out, who wants some golf clubs, anybody want some new golf clubs, somebody, oh, yeah, yeah, and he would just take it, and he would say, here you go, and he wasn't throwing anything, I guess there's some invisible blessing or whatever going on, because he was just throwing it out. So this morning, I thought maybe we would try that, probably, maybe blasphemous, so hopefully you'll forgive me. But who wants some golf clubs? Anybody here want some new golf clubs? Oh, we got it. Okay. Here we go. Not to be outdone. I got some golf clubs this morning. Look at these. You want some golf clubs? Antique. That makes them good, right? Maybe a lot of rust, but no big, but you can have them if you want them. So we are doing a giveaway. If you want these golf clubs, you can see maybe it's not in mint condition, but we will give them away. Now, I say that because that pastor was maybe a little suspicious, but compared to me, maybe he was a saint. So I want to be careful. But one of the things that he just kept repeating and screaming when he was doing it was what the sermon was about that he was doing, was Psalm 103:2. He would say, forget not his benefits. Who wants some money? Who wants to go on vacation? Who wants a new car? Forget not all his benefits. Now, as you can imagine, I didn't think that his interpretation of Scripture was all that good. I didn't think that that's how God necessarily works. But as thinking about it, I think most of us here in this church, we're not a prosperity gospel. We've heard about that where they take some teachings in the Bible and say God wants everybody to feel good all the time and get whatever they want and be rich and live in luxury. That is not this kind of church. But even though we're leery of that or reject that kind of thinking as a false gospel, I was thinking about this verse this week. Forget not all his benefits. Because I think we can also go to the other side of the horse, so to speak, and maybe just look at the sacrifice. Or what are the benefits of God? So as we're asking that question, what are the benefits? And there's probably going to be some tension. I know I have it too as we wrestle with this question. But we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, especially the part Matthew 5 through 7. So good. And we're doing this series. It's called Surviving the Storm, because in the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has the illustration of two people. One of them builds a house that survives the storm, and one of them builds a house that gets destroyed in the storm. And he said that it's based on the one who survived the storm, and his illustration was a wise man who heard the words, who heard Christ's words and practiced them. And the foolish person was the one who heard the words and didn't practice them. So we're looking at what Jesus taught here with an ear to hear it and to practice it. So let's look today asking that question. What are his benefits? Maybe another word is rewards. From Matthew 6, we're going to start from 2 through 4. It says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Then he goes on to talk about prayer. "Then, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And he goes a little bit more onto prayer, and we're not looking at that today. We'll come back to it. But then he talks about fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others who are fasting, but only to your Father who is in heaven, or who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So there's a common thread. These are very similar statements that Jesus makes about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And it starts with, we talked about this a lot last week, don't be like a hypocrite. Don't be doing something merely as a show in order to be seen by others. Because even if somebody's impressed by your spirituality when you pray, or your generosity when you give, or your discipline when you fast, that's the only reward that you're going to get out of it. People are going to see, and they might be impressed, and that's it. There's no other reward in it. So that's the first part of it. But then the next part of it is, but do it. Do these things, not to be seen, but do them in secret. Pray secretly to God when nobody knows you're doing it. And give to the needy. Don't even let your left hand know it's your right hand. Give in secret, not so that people will think you're generous or this great benefactor, but give in secret, and you'll be blessed in it. And fasting, when you fast, when you sacrifice, when you give up, don't do it so that others are impressed by your spirituality or discipline, but do it to the Lord in secret. And there's this idea that Jesus has, this second part, that if we do these things in secret, not to be revered or respected or admired or whatever it is by others, but if we do it unto God, that there will be a reward. There will be a reward. And again, there's that tension of that word. Now, do you pray just so you get a reward? Do you fast just so you'll get a reward? These are kind of hard questions for us and our kind of churches, you know, where we shun the prosperity gospel, where we talk about sacrifice and giving and doing it because we follow Jesus. But the idea of God having a reward and rewarding people's deeds is not just said here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, to be fair, if you looked up the word for reward in our English Bibles, you would see that Matthew has the most of them in all of the 66 books of the Bible. But it's also all the other gospel writers use it. Luke uses it. Mark uses it. John uses it in Revelation, not in the Gospel of John. Paul uses it. It's in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs talks about rewards quite a bit. And the prophets talk a lot about rewards. Isaiah, Jeremiah. And this is one in Isaiah. And this just kind of symbolizes with Isaiah's word this common thread that we have in Scripture about rewards. He says this, Isaiah 62:11. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. That word, this Isaiah, which as Christians we believe this is about Jesus, the Savior is going to come. And when he comes, there's going to be a reward with him. It's interesting because Jesus' last big statement in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, some of the last words in Scripture, it's so similar to what Isaiah says. But Jesus says this when he starts out that final thing, final long thing that he says. He says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. Now Jesus, again, it gets murky here. You know, this isn't for golf clubs and money or luxury or whatever. But here we have the words of Isaiah prophesizing when the Savior comes, his reward will be with him. And Jesus, in some of his last words, he's saying, I'm coming soon, but I'm coming. And the thing that he says after saying I'm coming is that my reward is with me. So again, as we wrestle with these things, and if you're uncomfortable with this, that's good. I think there is tension in this, in the Scriptures. Because here's some of the things that we need to point out, especially in America and in the church in 2021. Jesus was poor. The disciples were poor. They struggled financially a lot. There had times when there were healings and some people got better, but there were times when they were sick and didn't get better. There were people who got healed, but then they got sick later. So they struggled. They were persecuted. They didn't have an easy life either. Tradition says that 11 out of those 12 disciples died as martyrs, and then the 12th was exiled on an island, basically imprisoned. So it wasn't life on easy street for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus had a horrible end before he resurrected, and the disciples did too. It was hard. It was grueling. There were times when Paul said we despaired even of life. It got so dark and so bad. So we need to point that out. Jesus was poor. The disciples were poor. It wasn't, there were some wealthier Christians, a few of them in the early days of the church in the New Testament. There were a few patrons and people who had resources who were benefactors, but most of the people had economic challenges. So when we talk about rewards, we need to make real clear. This isn't just about health, wealth, prosperity, financial prosperity. another thing that I want to say, because this one frustrates me as a pastor. If you are sick or struggling with an illness, it's not because you lack faith or because God is punishing you. Sometimes I've heard some of those messages, all you need to do is believe and it's going to go. You're sick because you don't believe or maybe because you've been punished for some reason. That doesn't line up with Scriptures at all. Paul begged God to take away some sort of thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but we know that it hurt. It was painful. It seems as though from his writings he had poor eyesight and wanted to see better. It was maybe part of it. And God never helped him with that in his life. And we don't know why, and we don't know why maybe certain people seem to get healed and others don't. But that's another thing that I want to say is if you're struggling, if you're in pain, if you're sick, if you're suffering in some way, it doesn't mean that you're lesser. It doesn't mean you're being punished. Jesus was pretty clear about this, talking about people who'd suffered. There's a tower that fell over one time, and it killed some people. And he said, are those people any worse? No. It doesn't have to do. People kind of assumed if people had a disease or something bad happened, that God's judgment was part of it. And Jesus said, no. That has nothing to do with it. So I hope that you hear that. So if the reward isn't all the money I want or vacation homes or golf clubs or feeling good all the time. What is that reward that Jesus talks about? Fortunately, for this pastor, my son came home this week and provided an illustration for me. He said, "Dad, I got a reward at school." I said, "Great, tell me about it." He said, I took somebody's tray up in the cafeteria at lunch, and a teacher or a worker saw this, and she said that I have a reward. And I said, "Oh, that's great. What's your reward?" He said, "I don't know. But she said she would give it to me tomorrow. So she'll give it to me tomorrow." And then he added, "if she remembers." Well, I checked back again. I think that may have been Tuesday. I checked back with Caleb again this morning, and "did you get that reward?" He's like, "No, she still hasn't remembered." Because a promise for a reward is only as good as the promise maker. And hopefully she comes good and Caleb gets something nice out of it. But sometimes if a reward, we don't know exactly what it is, but we'll have to find out later. So what is our reward? Now, if I were to tell you right now that I had a reward for you, you would rightly suspect it as being something really crummy. Because you're already on to me. You know it's going to be something stupid that I use as a cheesy, like an illustration, like a dumb golf club, or I'd promise you money and give you a penny. Yeah, I thought about that one too. So you would know, hey, I got a reward for you, and you'd be like, oh, it's something dumb, like you get to hear the sermon and blah, or a good nap, or you knew it'd be a joke if I said that, because I don't have a good reward for you. But if somebody else said it, I was thinking about as a kid, like my parents really knew how to give good rewards. Or if they said, "there's a surprise," we knew it was going to be good because of the track record. We knew, man, mom and dad says something good is coming. We knew that meant something good is coming because a promise is as good as the promise maker, the one who promises it something, a reward. And you don't have to know the details. You know that if some people make it, it's probably going to be better than what you could come up with yourself. That's what we experienced as kids. So what is our reward? Maybe this will be answered tomorrow, you know, maybe it'll be tomorrow, I don't know. But fortunately, God is not a God who forgets these kind of things. Let's look at something else Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew 7:11. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So I have evil parents, apparently. "But if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, again, what are those good gifts? We don't know. But just as a good parent or an evil parent, evil slash good parent, can knows how to give a good gift to his children, his or her children, God knows how to give a good gift, a good reward. So according to Jesus, God knows how to reward people. There's a lot of times I suspect that he doesn't, you know, and that I've got a better way. I might want to give God some suggestions on ways that he might reward me, but according to Jesus, we can just trust. We may not know what it is, but there's a reward that can be coming. Now, I was thinking about why this matters. And here's one of the reasons why I think why this matters, because I think one of the reasons that deep down why maybe we don't pray or we don't give or we're reluctant to fast or to sacrifice in some way is because deep down we don't really think there'll be a benefit. Like deep down we think that if we're praying that really it's just kind of a waste of time before we move on to our day and get on to the things that really matter. Or deep down, maybe if we were to go without, if we were to fast in some way, to sacrifice, that it'd just be going without. And, you know, I could take or leave that. Or if we gave, it'd just be losing something. But Jesus challenges that notion. He says that if you do it, there's going to be a reward in it. If you truly seek me, if you truly pray, if you truly come to me and seek first the kingdom, there is going to be a reward. Because, you know, fasting, just to be seen, it's just discipline. And giving, Giving just to be recognized as just being a benefactor. And praying just to be seen as, I don't know what that is. Because maybe it is even a waste of time to pray. And just to pray and try to get a reward. Because I think all of us are grown up enough to know that everything that we pray for doesn't come true. It's kind of funny. My grandma spent the night with us last night. And we had family devotions and we prayed. And then this morning I was telling grandma about having bad dreams last night. And it was like I had this kind of nightmare and I was stressed all night. And she said, well, your prayers weren't very effective because I prayed for bad dreams or good dreams and no bad dreams. That prayer wasn't answered because I had some bad dreams last night. So don't trust on my prayers to be powerful or effective. But I think we know prayer might be answered. You know, we hope it is, but it's not. And prayer is not just given that wish list and everything coming true as we hope. That didn't happen for Jesus. Jesus prayed for the cup of suffering to pass. He didn't want to have to do it. But that cup wasn't taken away. He had to drink from that. He had to suffer. And he didn't want to. He asked God to remove it, and God did not. Paul asked God to remove a thorn from his flesh, and God did not. But what did Jesus say? My grace is enough. So, if Jesus didn't have all his prayer requests answered, if Paul didn't, we know that not all the things that we ask for in prayer are going to happen. Prayer is not a guarantee of different results, according to Jesus, because he had us pray for whose will to be done? For your will, your kingdom to come and your will to be done is the prayer that Jesus taught us. So after talking about fasting, Jesus went on to say this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are some treasures of the earth that maybe we want. Maybe we'll get some of them, maybe we won't. But ultimately, those treasures of earth are going to rust. This may have been a treasure one day, but I don't think slapping a name antique on it is going to give it any value. It's rusted. It's broken. It doesn't work. And that's where the stuff of earth is heading. There's some value in it. There's some things we enjoy about the stuff of earth. But what Jesus said is really irrefutable. This is what happens with the stuff of earth. We know that. We know that that's what happens. And if we just put all of our treasures in this life, that's where our heart is. That's why Jesus is begging us to put our heart first on the kingdom of heaven. Put our heart into seeking God in our closet. Put our heart into giving. Put our heart into stuff that will have lasting value. Because if we really believe, we'll treasure it. If we really believe that there is a reward in prayer, we'll treasure that. Our hearts will be in it. But I want to say this. For me, this is something I need to be reminded over and over again. I love how Hebrews says it. Hebrews 11:6. Because this is really the crux of the whole thing. That we're talking about rewards and the rewards that God has in store for those who seek him for who he is instead of to be seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The author of Hebrews says that that's a big part of faith, not just believing that he exists, but also along with him, just like Jesus says in Revelation, I come soon, and coming with me are the rewards, like it says in Isaiah, that we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that it's going to be rewarding if we seek him. So the application today, just practicing these things and do it, Jesus makes it pretty clear on the application. But I want to encourage us all to apply by following Jesus and believing that God rewards those who seek him. Just simply believing it. Because if we believe that, if we treasure that, that will probably result in what we do too. So let's believe. We don't know how, but believe that it will be rewarding. It will be worth it if we seek God. If today you sense God knocking on your heart's door and you just want to express this desire to follow, to seek Him and follow, I ask that you pray with me. God, I seek you with all my heart. Though I can't see you, I believe you reward those who earnestly seek you. I ask for your Holy Spirit to create in me a longing for your coming. Please help me to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that I can fix my eyes on Jesus and follow wherever you lead. Amen. And the faith that we have, the faith is not in the outcomes. It doesn't mean, our faith is in the ultimate outcome, but not, the faith that we have doesn't mean you'll get what you prayed for, but you might. It doesn't mean that the news is going to change, but it might. It doesn't mean, again, everything that we hope to happen will happen as we hope it. But the good news is that we have reason to believe that the reward might even be better than we hope for. That this God who rewards may know what he's doing even more than we do. And it's reflected in this closing blessing, Ephesians 3:20 through 21. This is to God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, holy is your name. We pray for your kingdom to come, remembering that you come with reward. We pray for your will to be done, trusting that it is good. We don't know what or when or where your reward will be, but we seek you, believing that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. Today we seek you for our daily bread. We seek your forgiveness for our sins and for the grace to forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask you not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. You are coming soon, and your reward will be with you. May your mercy and goodness follow us all the days of our lives as we look to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.